Please take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 1, and we'll begin our reading at verse 13. Revelation chapter 1, beginning at verse 13. And let's stand for the reading of God's Word. And in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shining in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first, and I am the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive for evermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. May the Lord bless in the reading of his word. You may be seated. Please take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 5. In the year 1666, a late night fire broke out in the bakery of Thomas Farina. The fire spread to surrounding structures until a vast, unstoppable inferno engulfed the city of London. And for days the fire raged until, nearly running out of buildings to burn, it finally was quenched. Over 13,000 homes were burned, along with countless businesses and scores of churches, including St. Paul's Cathedral, all because the coals of a single baker's oven overheated the surrounding wood structure. Thousands of years ago, the first couple, in the best of environments, walking in fellowship with the Creator, chose to disobey. I will be as God, they thought. Wisdom, knowledge, and eternity can be mine. And instead, mankind found death. Death is the consequence of sin. It is, was, and shall be until sin shall be no more. Sometimes we are questioned as believers, how could God allow this to happen? And whatever the tragedy was. All wickedness and death ultimately are the result of sin. Sin is not something that poisons a healthy humanity. We ourselves are the plague. It is the grace of God that restrains evil to the degree that it does not destroy us all in the here and now. A fire was started in the garden thousands of years ago, and the fuel of mortal humanity will suffer the death that follows unless. Our text is in Romans chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And these are verses that are sometimes awkward reading, but let's go ahead and go through them. Let's do a running start. Let's go down back to verse 12, because that's where we dealt with last week, but it's going to be the prelude to this. Wherefore, as by one man, that'd be Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. In my household, when I was when my kids were little, we had a rule that if we had never told the kids not to do something, and they did it, regardless of how outrageous it was, they may have been rebuked. They had been told sternly, don't do that again. But they weren't punished for it. Because they didn't know. Now, forever thereafter, they were accountable. You do that again, all right, justice will come. But they were not held to account that first time. They were rebuked for it. Sometimes the thing they did were something that they probably should have known better, putting the pieces together. One of the things that we see there, and one of the things that always troubled me, I should say troubled me, but flustered me a little bit as I read this passage, it says there at the beginning of verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. I didn't feel it right to punish my children for something that they had not been told was wrong. And that's the idea that we see here in verse 13. But it says, at the beginning of verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. As you go back and you read Genesis, How many commandments do we have at the beginning? We have one. Don't eat the fruit. One command. And yet from that day, from the day they ate the fruit, till this day, and again until sin is no more, death reigns. Death reigns. Adam's sin introduced sin into this world. Understand, at the beginning, the world was Adam's dominion. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, even before Adam was made, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." The world, this is something totally contrary to what, this is not politically correct. Tough. The world was made for man. The plan of God from the beginning. Now, people will say that this world has been here for billions and billions of years, and we're just one of the creatures that happens to go along in this vast procession of Earth's eternity. The reality is that we were created about the same time, same week. And man will outlive this present world. The world is not eternal. We are. And this world was made for us. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13, it says, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." And for those who have put their faith and trust in Christ, we are eternal beings that will live with God forever in that new heavens and that new earth after this one is all long gone. But the dominion of Adam and Eve, as we know, has been corrupted. When Adam and Eve fell, it did not only affect themselves and their descendants, but affected the whole world. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 22, it says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." We travel, we look at things. I love living in a vacation destination. I love being able to step out into my front porch and I can look, certain times of the year, and see this gorgeous mountain over there. But understand that even that mountain, as beautiful as it is a sign of the corruption. What is it? It's a volcano. And there was a time when that thing was doing some serious business because otherwise it wouldn't be there. And nothing grows up there on the top of the thing. It's just rock and ice and nasty fumes. From a distance, it looks real nice. Reminds me of a friend of my dad's that had this old rust bucket in the northeast United States, big gaping holes in it, everything else, but it ran all right. And so what he did is he got some wallpaper and covered up the big gaping holes, pasted it in place, and then he got out a can of paint and a roller. And he rolled that thing, and there was bugs in it and everything else and pieces of grass, but he rolled that thing. I'll tell you what, from a distance, it looked great. And as long as you didn't drive it in the rain, it was fantastic. We live in a corrupt world. We are surrounded by death. Not just our own, but we look at the carnage that takes place in nature. The original creation had no death. And there will come a day when death again will be banished. But it says, nevertheless, we know that the whole world, or the whole creation, groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. When we get that new heaven and that new earth that we mentioned there in 2 Peter, that is the glorification of creation, just like there's going to come a day when we will have a glorified body. God forbid that I should have to live in this thing for all eternity. I'm going to get a new one. I'm going to get revised, regenerated, remade, redone. I will be glorified. And I'll be freed from all the things that I have to cope with in this body. And this world is going to experience a very similar thing with a new heaven and the new earth. The old one burned up and God taking and renewing it. Man's stewardship has also been corrupted by his sin nature. And we see God has given us a wonderful world to use as a steward. But we so often destroy it and corrupt it, sometimes irreparably. Sin reigned. Sin has ruled in the lives of men. But this is all before God had given his law to Moses. And yet, sin ruled. In Genesis chapter 6, it says, "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." In Genesis chapter 6 and verses 12 and 13, it says, "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence." And we're not talking about volcanoes and so on, we're talking about the inhabitants of the earth. "And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth." The corruption, the sinfulness of humanity is confirmed by death. One of the remarkable things, as you read through your Bible, I know you're tempted to do this. Around New Year's, we pass out Bible reading guides to get through your Bible. If you follow the thing, get through it in a year. Encourage you to do that. You'll end up reading things you didn't necessarily plan on reading. You get these, "Oh no, I hit First Chronicles," you get the big long genealogy and hit these genealogies. But they're there for a purpose. And one of the things that's very interesting is you read these things, it'll say so-and-so begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so. In Genesis chapter 5, you have a peculiar genealogy. It's the first one there, the first long genealogy that we have in the scripture. The first long one. And it's very interesting because it tells you how long the guy lived before he had the son that's mentioned. How long he lived after he had this son. And every one of the fellows there, with the exception of Enoch, who was translated and went straight to heaven without the benefit of death. It says three words, "And he died." And he died. He lived for all these hundreds of years. And he died. Eight times it says, "And he died." You know, there's never enough time. You could live to be 969 years old as Methuselah. There's never enough time. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11. The word "world" is a word that is in the Hebrew, and it normally translates everlasting or eternity. And a newer translation says, "He hath put eternity into man's heart." We are wired as eternal beings, and yet sin has intervened. There's never enough time, because originally we had no expiration date. But God must punish sin, and death has reigned. But it says sin is not imputed when there is no law. So then how did sin reign? The law of Moses was not written until between 1500 and 1400 B.C., What law existed before then? Could man, therefore, if there was no rules, disobey God before the law of Moses? Well, there were rules. There were some that we know of. But we also deal with his very fallen nature. Understand that sin, we got to look at it this way. We so often have this wrong idea. Sin is not on the prowl trying to trip us up. Now you say you go to 1 Peter and say, well, the devil is a roaring lion. Okay, that's the devil. That's the devil. But sin is ever present with us. The devil is not omnipresent. He can't be all places at all times. His minions can't be at all places at all times. But sin is ever present with us. As long as we are in this flesh, we cannot escape sin. Even as the redeemed, it is ever present with us. It resides within. We ourselves are the plague. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 19 through 20, our Lord said, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." He's saying that the problem is the human heart. It resides within. Here is the problem. We have the law of conscience. If you are a Schofield dispensationalist, this era between the fall and the flood is called the Age of Conscience, which never went away, by the way. Man knows right and wrong. It's written on the heart. It's a universal concept. We saw that in the opening chapters of the book of Romans. People know what's right and wrong. It's kind of interesting. Little kids. That's why I say my kids probably had a basic idea that they probably shouldn't be doing this, but we're going to do it anyway, even if they hadn't been instructed. Because when you walk up on them, and when they're doing something like that, it isn't like, "Oh, hi, Dad." They immediately know that there's something amiss. They're like, "Phew." My niece one time, when she was 3, was drawing on the wall.
doing some magnificent piece of artwork there. And as she's busy writing on the wall, drawing pictures on the wall, a shadow was cast over her from behind. And there's a pause in her artwork. And this ingenious little sinner spins around, embraces my brother's knees, and says, "I love you, Daddy." Had she been told to not draw pictures on the wall, probably not at that point. But I'll tell you what, there was something in her heart that knew this was something shouldn't be done. The problem is within, the law of conscience. And guilt, that concept of guilt, that feeling of guilt is a gift of God. It helps to show us our sin. That our best falls far short of what is needed and that we need a Savior. Of course, the world tries to deal with the issue of guilt by pretending it's not there, passing the buck, blaming somebody else. It's not my fault. I shouldn't be feeling guilty. But the fact of the matter is we feel guilty the vast majority of the time because we are. We are guilty. And we need to resolve the issue of the sin in order to deal with the guilt. And humanity has had that from the beginning. How else do we know that there was sin prior to the law besides conscience and guilt? We have God's judgment. We have God's judgment on Cain, his banishment. We have the flood. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. That's why there was a flood. We have God's judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. God is just. He punishes sin. Lot, it says there in 2 Peter, was vexing his righteous soul living there in Sodom. Sin is the problem, even before the law. God is just. He must punish sin. For it says in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21, again, immediately after the flood, "For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth." Was there revelation at this time? Oh, there was some. We know that we have the Noahic covenant there in Genesis chapter 9. We know that Enoch and Noah were both preachers of righteousness. And understand that what God has given us in His Word is all that He wants us to have or all that He has determined that we need. But this doesn't mean that this was all that was ever given to everybody. I'll guarantee you that we do not have all the messages that were recorded or that were preached by Elijah and Elisha. We have no book of Elijah or Elisha. We don't have, other than just a little tiny bit alluded to in the book of Jude, the preaching of Enoch or the preaching of Noah. As a matter of fact, we don't have any words coming from the mouth of Noah. Think about this. From the mouth of Noah until after the flood's all over. God tells Noah stuff, Noah does stuff, but Noah doesn't say anything. But I'll guarantee you that prior to the flood, Noah was not a mute. And so what's the problem? We have the reign of death. Death ruled. That term there is actually ruled as a king. Man was supposed to have dominion. That was the original plan. But he threw it away for the lie that he could be like God. Paradise was lost, and the ruler became a slave. And he's now under the dominion of sin. He is man's ruler. He is our master, and we are the slaves. I've shared the illustration before that every slave owner, every slave holder, feeds his slaves, clothes his slaves, lodges his slaves for the benefit that he receives from their labors. But sin, the master, always repays his servants with death. The wage of sin is always, always death. And so it says there in verse 14, "Nevertheless, death reigned, ruled, had dominion from Adam to Moses." For millennia, according to Usher's chronology, which I think is reasonably accurate, for over 2,500 years, death ruled. From Moses to this very day also, it has ruled a never-ending procession, billions of people over the centuries, for we all die. You say, well, what about Enoch and Elijah? Okay, there we go. You have to come out with two to prove the point. Death is universal. It comes upon all. Billions and billions. But it says there in verse 14, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. If I wanted to, I could not repeat Adam's sin. I can't do what Adam did. Mankind has been evicted, excluded from the garden. The tree is inaccessible. And yet sin still rules. And we dealt with the concept last time, dealing with the federal headship and the natural headship concepts, theological ideas. I believe both of them to some extent are true. We deal with imputed guilt, that we inherited this, the entrance and rule of sin in our hearts and lives, and our own sin. I referred to my dear niece, by the way, who was in Christian service today. But that three-year-old did not have to be taught to do wrong. A child does not have to be taught to do wrong. An adult doesn't need to be taught to do wrong. We come up with ingenious ways of sinning. It's part of our very nature. It is within us. And so we deal with the inherited guilt, the imputed guilt, and our own guilt. And the wages of sin, our own and those that were passed on, is death. I was mentioning to somebody before the service that the sermon today is not pleasant. We're dealing with death and sin. As a pastor, I do funerals. I've done a lot of funerals. I couldn't count up all the funerals that I've done over the years. Lots and lots of funerals. Funeral homes here and there and everywhere. Cemeteries on the hillside, and these days even that's becoming passe. People have their remains cremated and thrown out in the sound or scattered in the woods or whatever the case may be. But they still die. There might not be a monument to their existence, but they still die. And yet there's a hope. There's a light. It says, who is the figure of him that was to come? That last phrase in verse 14. I'm not a huge promoter of biblical typology. I think people find types where there aren't any. But we know that there are some, and this is mentioned as one. Adam is a type of Christ. And understand that a type is not necessarily an exact replica, because we're dealing with that first man, and he sinned. But the second man did not sin. Him that is to come. Because death was defeated at the cross. That last verse that we read earlier this morning, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, our Lord himself said, I am he that liveth and was dead. We have one that came back from the dead and is still alive. You look back at the son of the widow from Nain, Lazarus, the widow's son there in Zarephath, other places in the scripture, a handful of people that died and were raised back to life. And yet every single one of those people died again. They were raised back to mortality. They were not glorified. Our Lord was raised in glory. Amen. Never to die again. And he says, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And have the keys of hell and death. He's in charge. He's in control. Sin's penalty has been satisfied and death has been conquered. And death will reign until finally destroyed. Death will rule throughout this age. It will even, to some extent, rule during the millennium. Death will still be present in the millennium. But it will be destroyed at the making of the new heaven and the new earth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 26, it says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, that's all of us, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. If we receive that message, all who put their faith and trust in Christ will be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. And then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he hath put down all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign till he put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. because then sin will be no more. For those of us who have put our faith and trust in Lord Jesus Christ to defeat sin, to pay the penalty of sin, that we might have life. We're all under a death sentence. And yet God offers us everlasting life, a reprieve, a forgiveness from that sin, that death penalty. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, some of the most comforting words in all of Scripture. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. A fire was started in the garden, and the fuel of mortal humanity will suffer the death that follows unless another greater Adam comes to defeat sin and death. And he has, and he did. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the sacrifice of Christ that defeated death. And Father, if we put our faith and trust in what Christ accomplished on our behalf, then we can have this life as well. Father, thank you that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Father, we are surrounded by bad news. We are surrounded by death. It lies within in the heart of sin. And yet life can be ours through Christ. Father, if there's somebody here today that has never received this gift, and it can only be had as a gift, may today be that day of salvation. And Father, for those of us who do know you as Savior, may we find comfort in this. May we find encouragement. May we rejoice in this. And Father, as is our duty as your children, Father, may we yield our hearts to you for service and for your glory. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.